see everyone here again this evening. Always have a good number come for our Sunday evening and Wednesday evening worships and Bible studies. And encourage you to be back with us on Wednesday evening as we continue the study of the Ten Commandments. We left off last Wednesday to have our Thanksgiving service, but we'll pick that up again this week. And so if you haven't been with us for that series, we encourage you to do so this week. Study the Ten Commandments, one of my favorite studies. It's so obviously very relevant in their days, so fundamental to the old law of Moses, and yet we see those commandments carried over to the New Testament are so valid and important to us today as well. So we encourage you to be part of that study this coming Wednesday evening. For our lesson tonight, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have made. This is the first day of the week. We know that's the day the Christians assemble because that was the day your son was raised from the dead, giving victory over death, being the first of those who would be raised to a new life. We know that we too will be raised one day and experience the joy of salvation and know what heaven is really like. We'll experience that joy for eternity. We have nothing here to compare it to, but we simply long for the day when we will know what that place is like. We know that your son said he would prepare a place for us. And we look forward to having a place there, even if we don't have a place where we fit in this life, in this place. We know that there are many tonight who are hurting in various ways. We know that life is very difficult. We know there are many trials, and that Satan puts many temptations in front of us. We know there are challenges for students who go to school and to living out their faith. We know that there are challenges for parents and raising children, challenges every single day. And we know that you love us and will see us through these challenges. We pray that no matter what happens to us in this life, that we know that you love us, and that we will continue to love you and grow in our faith. Your word has been preserved for us throughout these many centuries. We are thankful for the inspired men who wrote these words and is your message to us. And we will open it this evening and learn from it and know what you would have us do in this life. We know that only in Jesus do we find mercy and grace and forgiveness. We pray that we can be a shining light for Christ every day as we go about living in this world. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If I stood before you this evening and said that selfishness is the happiest life, if I said that, if I said the best way to be happy in this life is to serve yourself, you're probably thinking, oh, wait a minute, this doesn't sound like a Bible sermon. This doesn't sound like something a preacher would say. This doesn't sound like other things that specifically James has said. And you would be right. If I stood before you this evening and said the most satisfaction you can have in a relationship is to participate in fornication, is to express yourself in that way in this life with anyone and everyone, if I said that that is true, that's the best way to use your body, again, you would look at me very strange and say, why is he saying that? That can't possibly be true. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Why is he saying these things? If I stood before you tonight and I said that an unborn child had the same amount of value as a diseased appendix, if I said that that child was simply just an unnamed, unvalued mass of material that God gave no recognition of and no purpose to, you again would say, I don't believe that's the value of people, that the value of the way God made each of us. I don't think that's at all what the Bible teaches on that particular concept or subject or issue. Why is he saying these things? If I stood up and said that one of your ancestors was a monkey, that you are descended from an animal of some sort. And so going far enough back, we can find that somewhere along the line there was some animal that you descended from. At that point, I'm sure I wouldn't be allowed to say anything else. I'd be fired, and you'd find somebody else to preach. And you should. But we know that these are lies that our society tells every day. We know that your children hear these things every day. We know you hear these things every day. We know that this is the prevailing wisdom, so to speak, of the world. That if you say these things and believe these things, you in the world are considered to be a very sophisticated, a very intelligent person that should be trusted and listened to and regarded. And so it's very hard for us to avoid those lies. It's very hard for us to hear them all the time and not just think there's something to them, that they're actually not lies at all, they're actually the truth. It's very hard for you as a parent to protect your children from those types of ideas and to redirect their thoughts to Scripture. It's not easy being a Christian in America in the year 2017 and soon to be 2018. But we know the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and all its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. He's saying, you attach yourself to all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. By the way, all of which can be found in the first sin of the woman in the garden, and then Adam. If you attach yourself to that, know that you're attaching yourself to a temporary situation. It's going to be gone one day. It is decaying, it is dying. Those thoughts, those ideas, those practices are here today, gone tomorrow. And he said, but what is going to endure is, of course, your Father, because he lives forever. And the question is that only remains, the only thing that matters is whether or not you do his will. He goes on beyond this life. He goes on beyond this world. How do you live in relation to him, not in relation to whatever lies you may hear from people in the world? So I want us to look tonight and a few lies that our society tells. They tell them every day, similar to some I've already mentioned. The first one tonight I want us to think about is the lie that faith is not intelligent. Faith is not intelligent. We talked some about this in our Wednesday night series about defending the creation of the world by God and defending the Bible and things like that, where the world looks at faithful people and says, you are not intelligent. If you have faith, if you believe in the Bible, if you believe in God, those things, you're just not a smart person. If you were smart, you would believe in what is said in the colleges, what is said in school about how this world came to be and where you came from and so forth. Went down to North Alabama not a few years ago to a debate with a believer and an atheist about creation. And the opponent, the one who believed, the atheist, who said that God did not create the world, he said, well, you cannot see God, therefore, he does not exist. He said that in debate. You can't see him, therefore, he doesn't exist. To which I would respond to that person saying, well, can you see the wind? Can you really see the wind? Can you see air? Can you see oxygen? Well, no, but what do you see? You see the effect of it. You can't really see wind, but when the wind is blowing, you can look out the window and see the trees bend. You can see the grass move. You can see clothes shift, all those types of things. You see the effect of wind. Can you grab it? Can you hold it? No. Well, we know that that's the same with God, and even the Bible says that. Romans chapter 1 says that those who don't believe in God, so they see the evidence of God and the things that have been made. look around and see all the things that are in the world, and you say, God surely does exist because these things are here. And tell the people that say faith is not intelligent are same people who put their faith in things every day that they cannot see. They do it every single day of their lives, but for some reason, a faithful person believing in something they cannot see is somehow not intelligent. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The Bible clearly states that what Genesis states, and Hebrews states what is found in Genesis, I should say, that the world was made by the voice of God, by the will of God, the word of God. You look at the Bible itself, people say, well, the Bible can't be trusted. If you believe the Bible, you're not intelligent. Well, the book of 1 Corinthians was written in the 50s, in the first century. Somewhere in the 50s, that's not really disputed. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you have chapter 15 where Paul said that Jesus was raised and he appeared to over 500 people at once, and he appeared to the apostles, and he appeared to Paul later on that road to Damascus. He wrote those words in the 50s. Now, that's early enough, obviously, for those things that he wrote about to be verified, to be challenged, to be refuted. But they were. I mean, you can go to a library today. You can go to, you can look online at articles and books of people who refute that today. But you go back in those days, why would Paul write about that? Why would he talk about the resurrection and Jesus being seen by so many people? That can be looked up. That can be investigated. That can be verified. We have the book of Isaiah written 700 years before Jesus was born, and yet all those prophecies fitting his life. We have people continuing to say faith is not intelligent. We also, unfortunately, kind of under that same lie, we have even some of the religious world who say that, you know, Jesus, you know, it's not very smart to say Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's not an intelligent thing to say, and that's even among Christians. Those who claim Christ. Many years ago, about 10 years ago, I believe, Joel Osteen, a preacher that you've heard of, a preacher that is widely known throughout the country, a man who fits the category, as they call it, the prosperity gospel, preaches the prosperity gospel, where the more faithful you are, the more successful, the more financially well-off you are, it's a way to understand God's blessing for your faith. He was on Larry King, on CNN, on Larry King's show, and Larry King asked him some things about faith. He asked him some things about salvation and Christians, and are Christians really the only ones who are going to be saved? And the first question was about practicing Christian. Is a practicing Christian the only person or only type of people are going to be saved? Osteen said, yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. Larry King said, what if you're Jewish or Muslim? You don't accept Christ at all, Larry King himself being Jewish. Osteen said, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. King said, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Osteen said, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe, here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God would judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Well, of course, that's not at all what the Bible says. We look at the book of Acts when Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than that of Jesus, no other name. So if Peter had been on Larry King Live and asked that question on that day and said, well, are you saying that these people, Jewish people, that say Jesus was a good teacher but he wasn't the Savior, or a Muslim person who says that Muhammad is the prophet of God? I assume Peter would give the same answer today that he gave 2,000 years ago and say, no other name under heaven has been given among men by which we must be saved. No, Larry, Jesus is the only way to salvation. You don't have to believe that. You're under no obligation to believe that, but that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How can you possibly believe that statement and then turn around and say, well, I just don't know if there's another way. There's some people that live in India that seem very sincere. They seem very, you know, I don't know. But that's, again, the culture we live in that is so feelings driven. It is, well, if it feels good to you, if that's where your mind is, that's where your faith is, who am I to say that what you believe, what you do is not biblical? If you believe those types of things, if you do quote scripture regarding salvation, you may even have some of the religious community say that you're not very intelligent. You are being this and you are being that and so on and so forth. So that's one of the that's the first line to think about tonight that our culture says, our society says. Faith is not intelligent. You just need to be smarter. Secondly, our culture says more and more all the time, and practices more and more all the time, the lie that marriage is not sacred. That's the second lie that I want us to think about tonight. Marriage is really not sacred. How many times have you heard lately somebody say that marriage is, or getting married, is just a piece of paper? Well, I don't feel like we need to get married. It's just a piece of paper. I really don't think there's anything to that. We love each other. Marriage just a piece of paper. Where in the Bible does it say that marriage is a piece of paper? Of course, in Jesus' day, they would have had no concept of our idea of the legalities of being married in our culture today. When you read the Bible, you're talking about people that have no idea what that would mean for somebody to say marriage is just a piece of paper. Obviously, it's much more than that. Obviously, its design was much deeper than that. But we have so many in culture today that look at that and say, you know what? What I want to do doesn't fit marriage, doesn't fit that structure, doesn't fit what the Bible says, and you need to validate what I want to do. You need to let me do marriage the way I want to do marriage. You need to let me kind of live out what I want to do. Again, because it gets back to feelings. It gets back to that's what makes me feel good. There was a show, Will and Grace, that came on back in the 90s and 2000s and had a prominently gay character on that show. The actor was Eric McCormick. And we have seen, as our culture and our entertainment particularly is advancing some of these lives, we ask the question, well, is there an agenda here? Is there a purpose of this? Or is it just a storyline that happens to be funny and there's really no meaning behind any of these types of characters and shows and so forth? Well, the actor on that show who was playing that character said, when little old women say, and again playing the gay character, when little old women say, I hope he finds a nice man, this show will be successful. So there's the agenda. There's the point. We're doing this. We're putting this out. We want to advance this cause. We want to change your mind. We have, it's not just about lives, it's not just about a character, it's about a concentrated, deliberate agenda. And so it advances to the point where I need, again, the validation of the way I feel, what I want to do. This marriage thing that you've talked about, this marriage thing that's, I've heard about my whole life. I don't fit into that. I need somebody to tell me I can fit into that. So let's have the Supreme Court tell me that I can fit into that situation. Now I have validation. Now a court has said that I am valid in what I feel, what I want to do. And that is not just the case in that particular subject, but in all types of subjects and issues in our society. I want to do something the Bible says, or Christians believe, the Bible says I shouldn't do, but if it's legal, if there's a law that says it's okay, then it's okay. Then it's ethical and moral because that's as high as my standard goes as to whatever a legislative body somewhere happens to say. But you notice when the legislative body goes in the other direction against what they want to do, then all of a sudden they'll say, no, those are just men, those are just women. What I want to do is bigger than that. They need to support what I want to do. It's all about validation. So the first lie is that people of faith are not intelligent. Another lie we hear is marriage is not sacred. The third lie we hear, we see again more and more all the time being expressed, is that authority doesn't matter. Authority doesn't matter. We have a generation of people growing up in this country who are being told that it is much more noble to protest, to complain, to challenge, than it is to submit to authority. Saying, yes sir, no sir, following the law, saying this is a law, I need to abide by it. And be a good citizen. No one ever says not to be a good citizen. That doing that is, abiding by that is lesser regarded than somebody who says, no, I want to go the other way. I want to challenge, I want to change what authority says. If I go against authority, if I go against the state, if I do all of that, then you should pat me on the back. Then you should lift me up. Look, I have challenged this. I'm smarter than they are. They don't know what they're doing. If it's what I want to do, that's what the law ought to be, and I should be able to slander anyone, cause damage, do whatever. That's the noble thing now. Authority just doesn't matter. The teacher is wrong. The police officer is wrong. The politician is wrong, everyone is wrong who has authority. Because I should be my own boss and everything. I should have no one to tell me anything than what I want to do. People of faith are not intelligent, marriage is not sacred, authority just really doesn't matter. And the last lie that I want us to think about tonight is just that the world can satisfy every need. Any need that I have in this world, the world says, find it here. Come our way. We know Jesus talked about this. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life. You find it. So if you want to go along with the crowd, if you want to get in with the world, you're going to have a lot of company. You're going to have a lot of people cheering you along. But if you want to go the way of the Lord, it's going to be a narrower path. It's going to be fewer people on that path. It's going to have challenge. There'll be people that will call names, people that will doubt you, people that will question you, and all sorts of things. If you want to go the broad way, that's always going to be the easier path. There was a lady once, a wife of a lady named Jack Whitaker, who made this statement. I wish all of this would have never happened. I wish all of this would have never happened. Now, the question then becomes, well, what is she referring to? What's this? I wish all of this would have never happened. Maybe it's that Her husband had got cancer and passed away. You would say, well, somebody would say that, I wish all of this would have never happened. You say, well, that might be the case. Maybe it was that Jack had lost his job and he was out of work a long time and their finances collapsed. And you would say, okay, that makes sense. If she would have said, I wish all of this would have never happened. Maybe her children were not faithful. All the things that you could come up with in life fit under that statement. I wish all of this would have never happened. She said that after Jack Whitaker won a $113 million lottery. I wish all of this would have never happened. Now, I don't know if you've ever imagined that much money coming in your life, but I'm sure you would think, well, that's not what I would say. I would say, I'm glad this happened. Jack was arrested twice after collecting that money. He was also robbed twice. Their lives fell apart. But the world tells us the more money we have, the happier we are. The more of the world that you can participate in, the more world that you can have. And the more of that that comes into your life, the stresses decrease, the happiness goes up. If you can just consume more, if you can buy more, if you can possess more, then everything gets better. You drive down the road, you see all the billboards, you turn on the television, the internet, and you see the ads pop up. Buy this product, consume this thing, and you'll be happy. Notice how many of the ads have to do with telling you, first of all, that you have a problem you didn't even know you had. Because they first have to establish that there's something wrong with you. And they'll tell you that if you look a certain way, that, you know, people are looking at you funny, and don't you want to change this? Don't you want to look differently? Don't you want to wear, you know, that they create a problem first that you didn't know you had, and then, of course, offer you the solution to buy their product. Again, the more of the world you have, they say, the happier life becomes, that you become in life. Well, you see, time and time again, the people pursue that, buy into that lie, continue to buy those things, possess more, that's not the case at all. If money did buy happiness, if money did make everything just right, rich people would never get divorced, rich people never have bad relationships, they would never have, as Jack Whitaker had, wouldn't be robbed. He wouldn't, nobody break the law. We don't see that at all in the case of those who buy into that. There are many faithful people who are very wealthy. There's nothing inherently evil about money. And we know that Paul talked about that. Talked about wealth and riches when he was writing the first letter to Timothy. Beginning of verse 10, we have the famous verse that contradicts what the world says and the lie that the world can satisfy every need. He said, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But then he goes on to say, I think what he says after that is supports that verse 10 more than that verse itself. He says, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. He said, don't pursue all of the wealth, the riches, the materialism. Stop pursuing that. Pursue these other things. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you were made, and you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And he goes down to verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Don't you love the end of that verse? Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Paul says, God made everything that you see, and he made it so that you can enjoy it. He has given you all of these things to greatly enjoy life. But when you fix your hope on things, you will not enjoy what God gave you. You will misuse it. You will underuse it, overuse it, misuse it. You don't have to pursue those things. He says, everything in life God gave you to enjoy. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Fix your hope on God. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So when the world says we can satisfy every need, we say, no, you can't. We have the entire span of human history to prove that. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, in Jesus we've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. There's only a certain measure of life that people in this world can experience. I mean, it rains on the just and the unjust. The people who are atheists have homes to live in. They're driving cars down the road. They have food to eat. But they only have a certain measure of this life. They only have a certain part of it. They'll experience it to a point. But as Christians, we've been given everything in Christ that pertains to life and godliness. That we have a Christian home, a Christian family. We have encouragement. As the Bible says, we can, when someone passes, we can weep as those who have hope, not as those who have no hope. Paul makes that distinction. Everything we do in life, we do as Christians. We have that part of the world, but we also have faith. We also have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Don't let anyone tell you, don't ever believe that faith is not intelligent. Don't ever believe that marriage is not sacred and it's just a piece of paper that can be molded and changed and thrown away. Don't believe that authority doesn't matter. Don't believe that the world can satisfy every need. We need to put our faith in Christ. We need to give our lives to Christ. We need to walk as He walked. We need to be obedient to what He taught us. In confessing His name before men and repenting of our sins, to be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, to walk by faith every day of our lives, to be more faithful every day. Those are things we need to do. Those are truths. Those are eternal truths. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you need to do that this evening. Not wait any longer. We'd love to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need prayers tonight, we'll pray with you. If there's something else you need, we'd love to help you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.